Have you recently graduated from high school or college and are still making up your mind about your future career? Here's an opportunity to serve your neighbor through an extended, uniquely Lutheran service program. It's called the Lutheran Youth Corps. Find out more about the Lutheran Youth Corps at lcms.org/youthcorps. Life together through witness and mercy, the Lutheran Youth Corps. lcms.org/youthcorps. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Well, politicians, rulers, in kind of the old way of thinking of it, they're always having bright ideas. This one was the bright idea of Friedrich Wilhelm III of Prussia. He had both political and religious motives in deciding to do this, but what he did was attempt, I think he attempted something that had never been attempted before. He attempted to bring together into one church, a union, that is, two different confessions of faith, two different traditions of practice, Lutheran and Reformed, essentially Lutheran and Calvinist or Zwinglian, into one union in his region in Prussia. Now, he had the authority to do it, and by all accounts, he might have been successful. Has he gotten his way in the long run in worldwide Lutheranism? A union, for all intents and purposes, a union of Lutheran and Reformed confessions of faith. Joining us to talk about the Prussian Union on September 27th, 1817, it was at least inaugurated by Friedrich Wilhelm III of Prussia. Dr. Martin Nolan, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Evansville, Indiana, past director of the Concordia Historical Institute. Dr. Nolan, welcome back.
Good to be here today.
Now, we can find out whether or not he was initially successful in his attempt to unionize these two different churches, Lutheran and Reformed. But did Friedrich Wilhelm III of Prussia eventually kind of get his way in worldwide Lutheranism today?
Well, I'm not sure that he was looking at worldwide Lutheranism. His concern was his own realm, which was Prussia. But Prussia had ambitions of not only uniting the churches, but also all of Germany. And it did fulfill that in about 1870. And because that church, the Prussian church, became the dominant church in the merging churches about 1870, its theology and its approach to theology and religion became then the dominant rule in Germany. And so today, now we're looking at the 21st century, there are independent Lutheran churches, and we are connected to them. I think we're in fellowship with them formally. The title is the Independent Lutheran Churches of Germany, something like that. I know some of their ministers, as I think you do too, Todd, and they're independent of the state, just like we are independent of the state, but they're a small minority. So in terms of his will to be, have an absolute state where there were no dissenters, he's never accomplished that. But in terms of really the state church, the cultural church, the church that everybody knows, he's accomplished that in Germany. And his approach to theology, which was very nominal, I think that also it's fair to say that the Lutheran World Federation today is nominally Lutheran. It does not subscribe to the confessions. Its biblical authority, or its view of biblical authority, is basically nil. And so the whole approach to religion that he started and got rolling on a political sense has found its final manifestation in the Lutheran World Federation today, and I think that's a fair assessment.
Now, what were the circumstances in Prussia and in Northern Europe generally that led Friedrich Wilhelm III to attempt this union of these two confessions?
Well, there's a number of things here. First, the rulers of Prussia had a long attempted to unify the Lutheran and Reformed religions. And this goes back to Elector John Sigismund. He lived from 1572 to 1619. And so, he was 8 years old when the Formula of Concord was signed. And as became an adult, he saw it was beneficial politically to become Calvinist so that he could obtain some of the estates over in the Rhine River Valley area. And that was the beginning of the Prussian expansion that eventually led to 1870. So that goes all the way back to about 1600, 1608, and each of the electors or kings after John Sigismund tried to advance that. But the big problem that they had, if we look at the statistics, at the time of the Prussian Union, which would be about 1830, there were in Prussia, that is the Prussian Empire, 34 French Reformed, that is Calvinists. They followed the theology of Jean Calvin, and 125 other Reformed, German Reformed, they would have followed the Heidelberg Catechism. So 34 plus 125 makes, what is that, 160 Reformed congregations over against 7,000 Lutheran congregations. That was the balance. So you can see that the Lutherans far outnumbered the Reformed, and so. But really, the Union in its theology really reflected, as Hermann Sasse says, the basic ideals of the Reformed religion. So how did they manage to do that? Well, they enraptured the royal family. And ever since that happened, the royal family was trying to put the Lutheran congregations out of business. So it really is was dependent upon the royalty, the royal family, the Hohenzollerns that were headquartered in Berlin, and their aspirations. There are a lot of other reasons that we can look at. This is the Prussian Union is about the time of the Napoleonic Wars. And what had happened was when Napoleon came rushing through through Germany, by the way, Frederick William III got defeated drastically. He got beaten up. I mean, it was something like, what was it Michigan that got shut out this a couple of weeks ago? It was a shutout game at Jena Auerstadt in 1806. And Frederick William III, the same guy that initiated the Prussian Union, got badly beat. It was the end of the German Empire, probably the end of Germany as far as they knew, by Napoleon and his armies. And so when Napoleon took over Germany, he changed the borders and the administration of all the estates. He tried to rationalize or modernize it. And many states that had been only Lutheran now were mixed together with Reformed congregations. And so then officially, a lot of these states then were already mixed, and they were mixed at the church level, too. So this created a problem that after Napoleon was gone and the French were gone, they had to resolve in some way. And so the Prussian ruler said, hey, I know how to solve this. Let's all join together in one church. There was also a lot of philosophical ideas that were very popular among the educated, the middle class. We're really into Hegel's idea of spirit, which really thought that God is, you know, really quite different notion of the biblical notion of God, and that all the confessions and religions are just varieties of the true God. It's kind of a pantheistic idea. The Romanticist movement kind of went along with that. And then behind that, at the popular level of most of the people, was this pietism that we still have around today, which really despised doctrine. Valentine Ernst Lescher, in his book about what is called the Complete Timothy Verinus, notes how the Pietists were against confessions. They were against theological systems. They were against doctrinal rebuke. So the things that the Lutherans had relied on for establishing and continuing their doctrinal traditions were had been laid waste by the Pietists for over 100 years. So all these things put together, the Lutherans just got, they got run over. And probably some people could have seen it coming. Many people did and warned about it. It was only the people that decided, hey, to keep our church, we've either got to go independent or immigrate where we can practice freedom. They were the only ones that were really able to keep the Lutheran faith.
So what was the reaction among the more stalwart, the confessional Lutherans, to this attempt?
Well, the union itself, we had to make that a little bit clear, is wasn't really too clear what Frederick William III wanted to do in the beginning. He kind of had said, now this would be, today's date is the 25th, September 27th, 1817, he introduced the Union Agenda in Prussia. And the agenda, for those who don't know, it's the pastor's hymnal. It's the thing that he uses to follow for his liturgy, for baptisms, for weddings, for funerals, for official acts. And it was introduced and began to be used on September 27th, 1817. But he said, he promised, there will be no force. No one will be forced to use this. This is just something I'm recommending, and we should follow by example. But by the time of 1830, on the 300th Jubilee of the Augsburg Confession, then the king at that time, same king, said, well, we now have to put in some legal measures to advance the cause because it was not really very popular. And two things that he said are very specific about that in 1830 was that the breaking of the bread, that is, the bread in communion, must be instituted, and that the breaking of the bread at communion is the symbol of the union, and it must be instituted by force if necessary. Now, Lutherans probably may have done that before, but it wasn't a big deal. But at that point, it became a point of confession, because for a pastor to break the bread in front of the congregation was saying, I am in agreement with the Prussian Union and with the king. The other thing he said in 1830 was that all Lutheran and Reformed names must be abandoned by the pastors and congregations. So you can't call yourselves Lutheran anymore. And, of course, we know some congregations in the Missouri Synod that have already done that. So I'm sure that Frederick William is very happy about that.
We'll take a break, and when we come back, we'll talk some more about the Prussian Union being remembered on the 27th of this year. It was 1817 that Friedrich Wilhelm III of Prussia decided that he would attempt to unify two churches, the Lutherans and the Reformed. Dr. Martin Noland is our guest, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Evansville, Indiana, and past director of the Concordia Historical Institute. Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
Mount Zion Lutheran Church in Greenfield, Wisconsin, is a congregation of those gathered by the Spirit of the Lord around His saving Word and sacraments. At the center of our life together is the divine service of the risen Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain, who takes away the sin of the world. If you are in the Milwaukee area, we invite you to share with us in our Lord's gifts of forgiveness and new life. Services are on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9 a.m. For more information, visit our website at mountziongreenfield.org.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The Gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the Gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Will your church be one of the Issues Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues Etc. 300, click the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues, Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Martin Noland is our guest. We're talking about the Prussian Union on September 27th, 1817. The Prussian of Lutheran and Reformed churches was proclaimed by Friedrich Wilhelm III of Prussia. Let's talk a bit about the connection to confessional Lutheranism in America. Of course, Lutheranism in America had a long history before the Prussian Union. There had been Lutherans in America for, well over 100 years. But this sparks a small but significant, not only a small but significant emigration, but also missionary efforts in what they were thinking of as the New World, America, the Prussian Union itself, didn't it?
Yeah, there was immigration, and the one that we normally think of in the Missouri Synod was a Saxon immigration, and they were not, at that time anyway, Saxony was not under Prussia. So they knew about all the stuff that was going on in Prussia and were objecting to it, at least those that were what they called Old Lutherans. Old Lutheran, by the way, was a term that referred to the Lutherans that accepted the old theology of the church as expounded by the Book of Concord. It didn't mean that they were all old folks. In fact, there were many young people that had gone to university, for example, in Leipzig, where C.F.W. Walther went, and they had rationalist theology professors, and they butted heads with him and were having trouble. I mean, they were having trouble graduating or getting placed because they disagreed. They accepted what the Bible said, and their professor said, oh, that's a bunch of garbage. So the Saxons knew about this stuff, but that wasn't the immediate reason why they left. Now, there were two groups in 1837 and 1838. There were two groups that left the Kingdom of Prussia to Australia with Pastor Cavell, and they immigrated to the area which is now Adelaide in Australia, and we are in good communication, our church body is, with that church. And then in 1839, another large group of Prussians left and from Germany and went from to Buffalo, New York, and Freistadt, Wisconsin, and they came with a pastor named Johannes Grabau. One of the books of history talks about barges full of law-abiding, hymn-singing Lutherans on their way to Hamburg and the New World. This was was commented on in newspapers, and people say, why are these law-abiding, hymn-singing, you know, loving family type Lutherans, why are they leaving our fatherland? And they all pointed fingers at Frederick William III and his intransigent policies. The fact that he forced this upon the people, and was particularly between 1831 and 1840, it did lead to immigration. And it did lead to protests, and eventually, after Frederick William III died, his son, Frederick William IV, in 1840, decided to ease up on this because he realized that this had been a very unpopular thing that his father had instituted. And finally, in 1845, he made a general concession into law that permitted free churches that were Lutheran, and that's the legal basis for those free churches that are there today in Germany.
And as you mentioned before, the union churches still exist.
Correct. The union churches they've actually gone through name changes many times. The general church of Germany today, I forgot its exact name. Let's see here. It's called the Evangelical Church of the Union. That was the last name it was given in 2004. Generally, it's known as the Church of the Prussian Union. It incorporates congregations that were originally Reformed, originally Lutheran, some that are mixed. They all get along. As Hermann Saase explained, they really don't know too much about theology, and those that are Lutheran don't realize that they are or ever were.
Why couldn't it ever work? I mean, it could work politically, it could work organizationally, it could work in every sense, except for theologically, except as a real union of these two confessions. Why not, Marty?
Yeah, this is the real issue, and it's not that, you know, I could see that Congregationalists and Episcopalians could get together, because on most points they agree except for the liturgy and polity. But theologically, there's a lot of similarities. And so if you had a bunch of middle-class Congregationalists and middle-class Episcopalians, they could probably make a go of it. But Lutherans and Reformed of any type just can't get along. And it's not for social reasons, it's for theological reasons. And I know that part of your work at Issues Etc. is explaining to the public and our own people what those differences are. The first most obvious thing that people know about is the sacraments. The Reformed reject the sacraments as being bearers of grace and the forgiveness of sins. They see them as a symbol or some type of motivation, but they do not see them that those who receive the sacraments get God's grace and forgiveness. Another thing that I've seen, this is my own interpretation, is that because the Reformed they reject the sacraments, there is in their mind some type of skepticism about miracles that happen on this earth. I mean, so, you know, when I've talked to the Reformed about this, those that are truly committed and know their theology, it's like, you know, if Jesus wanted to do this, why couldn't it be? And it begins to become apparent that they have a problem with the miraculous, that is, God acting in human history and with human means, things that are around us. So I kind of see, and I think Kurt Marquardt once said this, that the Reformed, their theology is a stepping stone to deism and to later liberal Protestantism. Another thing that I've seen is that I think that the Reform focus on the Father instead of Jesus. And you can see this in their emphasis on providence, predestination, the notion of God as a lawgiver. And I think the reason for this is because they see both the ruler of the state and the head of the church as coming from the Father. And so there's a preference in Reformed theology for a unity of church and state instead of separation. Let's see what else.
About 30 seconds here.
30 seconds. Well, another thing I would say finally is that they have a different idea of sanctification, where Reformed see sanctification as a betterment of a Christian virtue and of the person and behavior. Lutherans see sanctification as obedience to God, doing your duty, fulfilling your vocation, and still being a sinner. So in all these areas and several more, we just have a whole different approach to religion and theology, even though we accept the Bible, if we accept the Bible as Bible believers.
Dr. Martin Noland is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Evansville, Indiana. He is past director of the Concordia Historical Institute. Marty, thank you again for your time.
Thank you, Todd.
When we come back in hour two of Issues Etc., we're going to be spending the first few minutes of that talking about some media coverage of several stories. First, a Chicago church that's giving away $500 to each of its members. Go out and spend it as you will. Do good works, they say. Also, the Oklahomans' coverage of a black mass in Oklahoma City, and what was making news when religion news writers got together to talk about their craft, what was making news there. We'll cover all of that with Bobby Rosh Jr., contributor to GetReligion.org in the second hour of the program. Then we will turn to our series on Christ in the Old Testament. Today we'll be in Ezekiel chapter 18 with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. You know, the attempt, sometimes they're well-meaning attempts, sometimes they're not so well-meaning attempts, to take two disparate confessions of faith, two different theologies, and try to force them together in any kind of union doesn't produce unity. It may produce a union. You can forge a union bureaucratically, organizationally, even politically. You can force those things, but you can't force unity. Unity is the natural outgrowth of what Paul would say, being of one mind in Christ. Actually believing, teaching, confessing, practicing the same thing. That's the only path to unity. I'm Todd Wilkham. We'll be right back with Hour 2 of Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkham and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
Is the Lord's Day sanctified by man's work or man's rest? I've written an article for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Lord's Day, Lord's House, Lord's Supper. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details former Baptist minister Dennis McFadden's journey to the objectivity of the Lutheran Confession of Faith. The free Issues Etc. journal.